I came back when I was...
Good morning, everyone. Thank you. Thank you very much again for inviting us back to Solstice-hood. I wasn't in for the interview, so I don't know what Sarah said. You have the advantage over me there. But she may have said that we have to remember when we come back to our supporting churches that there will be folk here who probably know nothing about us. You're new to the church, maybe. You don't know much about Manjotsara or the work going on there. Hopefully she's given you a bit of an update if you know nothing. She's filled you in a bit. Although Myton Church down the road is our primary church family, Solstice-hood does have a very special place for Sarah and I. Sarah was baptised, about where Ian's sitting, I think. Is it still there, is it? Oh, she's down there. A number of years ago now. And it was about here where I sat quite a few years ago now and heard about the project in Manjotsara for the first time. David Mann doing one of his evening updates and saw lots of gory pictures, and I was fascinated and really encouraged by what was going on there. And so it's very meaningful coming back here. It's obviously got a refit since then, but it still has a very special place for us, so we're always very grateful to be invited back. Just before we get to the Bible, I just wanted to convey our greetings to you all as well from the team in Manjotsara, from the church, and for our missionary partners as well. They know about you. They're very thankful for your partnership in the work for many years now, and so just wanted to pass on their greetings to you. Okay, let's get to the Bible then this morning. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. And verses 8 to 20. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 to 20. A number of weeks ago, Ian emailed me the teaching programme for this the beginning of the year, and it said that you were presently a good way through a series considering the good news of Christianity. I believe you started off thinking about what the good news of Christianity is, and then we've been looking at what are some of the blessings. Some of the wonderful blessings that flow to us by virtue of being united to Jesus Christ, bringing us into fellowship with God, and what it means then to be a people who are transformed by that reality. I hope that's what you've been looking at. And having begun the series way back, the start of January, in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe, we're now back again in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5. So I'll read these verses, and then we'll have a look at some great truths from them. So Paul writes into the Ephesian church, verse 8 of chapter 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I thought Ron did a great job of bringing this big theme of this text to us this morning through the songs, through the praying. This morning we're thinking, obviously, aren't we, about how the gospel good news of Jesus Christ is like the glorious breaking in of light in the midst of dreadful darkness. That's the idea running through the text, and that's the thought that will be occupying us this morning. And even if, I guess, the Bible's not a very familiar book to you, you're new to Christian things, you may already be well aware, even from this morning, that this is a rich theme from beginning to end, the idea of light and darkness. So the Bible opens up, doesn't it, with God's first declared act of creation being to speak the sun into existence so that there was light in the universe. And the Bible ends with this great celestial giver of light, the sun, being declared obsolete as the new creation receives its light from God himself. And in the intervening chapters and books of the Bible, darkness is often used by the Bible writers to symbolise human evil, our wickedness, or sometimes even divine displeasure and justice. Whereas the bright light that often accompanies the presence and appearing of the Lord speaks of his holiness, his perfection. And so it's with these ideas in mind that we then turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Now there are a number of reasons why the people of this world, or so many of the people of this world, dismiss Christianity as not for them. Now perhaps you're here, I don't know you all, perhaps you're here this morning as someone who's wrestling with the Christian message. Is it true? Is it relevant? Is it for me? Well, the Bible says that our fundamental problem, underlying all of our problems, is darkness. It's a spiritual darkness. There is a realm of in our existence that is by nature hidden from us. And so the Bible speaks, doesn't it, of the spiritual people being blind and lost. And so the first stage to understanding the good news of Christianity is to realise that spiritually we are in the dark. By nature, we are in the dark. And that is a serious problem. So we're going to begin in a moment by trying to grasp the horror of this spiritual darkness. But the second step to understanding the good news of Christianity is discovering that a glorious light has pierced into our darkness to give spiritual illumination. It required outside intervention to breach the darkness and to bring illumination that we all so desperately need to lead us back to God. And so we'll take some time being captivated, hopefully once again for many of us, by the light of the world, who came to transfer us from this realm of darkness into the Father's kingdom of glory and light. And then thirdly and finally, we'll think a bit about how personal spiritual illumination transforms our lives. That's the plan for this morning. The horror of the darkness, captivated by the light of the world, and then living as children of light. So let's think then a little bit about the horror of spiritual darkness. As I said, this link between darkness and evil is perhaps one of the most evocative of all the Bible's metaphors describing our greatest problem and need as human beings. I guess it needs little further explanation. I mean, even in popular culture, darkness has always evoked similar ideas. So perhaps your children or grandchildren, like ours, ask for the light to be left on a night for fear of sleeping in the darkness. Darkness in literature and in the movies always implies something sinister. We use expressions, don't we, in the newspapers and in the media, like the darkest hour or the darkest day in our nation's history. And for many of us, or some of us perhaps, too much darkness in the winter months can lead to seasonal affective disorder. Or even in some parts of the world where they get little light during the winter months, severe depression. And for all of these associations and more, it's probably the reason why Jesus used the picture of deepest darkness to give us a sense of the horror of hell. His words. Now, it may, of course, be a literal description, but it's more likely that he deliberately wanted to convey to us, to the readers, the appalling prospect of hell. Apart from God, apart from light completely. Well, in similar fashion, Paul uses this idea throughout the letter to the Ephesians, this idea of darkness, to convey what life minus Jesus Christ looks like. And you may have picked up that as we read the passage. The first verse gets us straight to the point. So if you've got a Bible, please do look at verse 8 with me. Paul writes, "For you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord." On the 3rd of August 1914, Sir Edward Grey made his very famous quote, which I'm sure you've been hearing throughout the past year. "The lamps are going out all over Europe, and we shall not see them lit again in our lifetime." He was speaking, of course, to his friend, the journalist Sir Alfred Spender, editor of the Westminster Gazette, and he was in Grey's room in the Foreign Office. And as he was looking out of his window across St James's Park, it was dusk, and the first of the gas lights along the Mall were being lit. And the next day, Grey would have to face the Cabinet and to persuade them that the time had now come to declare war on Germany. When humanity collectively declared war on God, the lamps went out across the whole universe. Spiritual darkness descended. We find that hard to believe, don't we, on such a day like this, with the sun shining down on us. What are you talking about, darkness? Well, there's a hidden reality. There's a spiritual darkness. Humanity has been living under this spiritual darkness ever since. Regardless of how many philosophers and religious leaders have come and gone. Now, Paul could have said, "You were once in darkness." But he says something far more shocking in that verse. I wonder if you spotted it. He said that prior to meeting Jesus Christ, these Ephesian Christians were darkness themselves. They had been part of the problem. We are the problem. We always have been. We human beings are, to a large measure, the darkness over this planet. Now, what is this darkness? Well, at its essence, it's our wide-scale rejection of God. To truly know the God of the universe is to know how absolutely he merits our daily devotion and worship. To offer him anything less than that each day is an outrage. It is, in fact, the epitome of evil. What's this darkness? Well, it's that, but it's also our incessant selfishness that always promotes ourselves to the detriment of others. What's this darkness? Well, it's the mess that we've made of this world that God's given us, each of us. And of course, I could go on. Listen to how the Bible lays out our spiritual predicament earlier in chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Paul writes to talk about non-believers. He says, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." So Paul's describing blind, lost, people who are in the dark. He describes them as darkened in their understanding. They're intellectually in the dark. He says they're separated from the life of God. They're spiritually in the dark. And he says they're hard-hearted, immoral people. They're morally in the dark. And as we've already thought, Jesus plainly taught that those who remain in the dark in this life will be cast out into the deepest darkness of hell in the life to come. A place not just of moral darkness, but of utter bleakness and desperate hopelessness for eternity. I say, maybe there's someone here, or a few people here, who are new to the Christian teaching. And this is a shocking analysis. It's a shocking prospect. But the problem is, isn't it, that we're all born into this world, this spiritually dark world. And like fish, who know nothing but swimming in the sea, living in water, it requires an outside word. It requires the Creator to tell us that not all is right. It requires the Creator to warn us of the danger we face remaining in the dark. Jesus said that deep down all human beings know that not all is right with this world. But we resist and we refuse to accept this analysis. We bury our heads in the sand. It takes divine illumination to see ourselves and our world as God sees it. It took the arrival of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to reveal to us the darkness and of our desperate human state, but also to guide us and to lead us by his brilliant illuminating light to perfect reconciliation and fellowship with God. So having thought about the horror of this darkness, let's now turn to him, to Jesus, the light of the world. And of course, this is a title that Jesus gave himself. If we turn to John chapter 1, a very famous text in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, verse 9, that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus was the light, the illumination that we needed to see the horror of the darkness and to lead us out. Listen to how Paul puts it again in Ephesians. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Light in the Bible, as we said, is often associated with God. God is, of course, the origin of light. But more than that, the Bible says that God is light, and that in him there is no darkness whatsoever. Elsewhere it says that he lives in unapproachable light. Again, contrasting his white-hot moral purity with our darkness. The disciples, of course, couldn't look into the face of Christ when he was glorified on the mountain. For his face, we read, was like the sun shining in full strength. Light is a picture of pure holiness. It's the outshining of deity. And light is, of course, a means to illumination. So God's words in the Bible are described as a lamp to our feet, to guide us out of spiritual darkness to the freedom of true life in him. When Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Which means that if we don't follow him, we remain in the darkness. And not just during this life, but forever. There is no other light than Jesus. And it means that everybody in our world needs Jesus as their light. No exceptions. Yes, when Jesus comes into our lives, he exposes the darkness. It's an unpleasant aspect of becoming a Christian. He exposes the things which are not right in our lives. But wonderfully, he will also unveil to us all that is truly beautiful, supremely the glory and the greatness of God. Nothing is the same again when Jesus lights our lives. Everything looks different in the light of Christ, even the dark moments of this world. His light helps us to bear under the sorrows of this life. He guides us through the darkness of grief. He reveals to us the wise and loving face of the Father behind every trial we have to face. And ultimately, he will be the unfading light that beckons us into the heavenly kingdom of the glorious light when that day comes for each of us to leave our mortal frames, when the light finally goes out for us in this life. We thought about the horror of the darkness in which we live, of which perhaps we're still a part. We thought about the captivating light of the world, Jesus Christ. Thirdly and finally then, let's think about what it means to live as children of light. I hope as you've been coming week by week through this series, you've been learning that the good news of Jesus changes everything. Should do. Colossians says that the Father has rescued us out of the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So if you're a Christian, you're in a new place, a new kingdom. The good news grants us a brand new life in Christ. No longer as citizens of darkness, but now of those who belong to his Son. For once, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, Paul says. So what does it mean to live as children of light? Three very quick, broad brushstrokes from our text this morning. Firstly, Paul says in verses 9 to 14, produce fruit in keeping with light, not darkness. Produce fruit in keeping with light, not darkness. Let's read those verses again. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Positively then, Paul says, live as children of light, worthy of your calling, pleasing to the Lord in every way, in all goodness, righteousness and truth. But negatively, he says, have nothing to do with fruitless, futile deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. If you want to know what those deeds of darkness are, well, read a chapter back. Chapter 4 is full of them. But as Paul says earlier, he says, we need to put off our old self. The old self that belonged to the dominion of darkness, corrupted by its evil desires. And we need to be putting on our new self, made new in the attitude of our minds, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Over 10 years ago now, two-time Oscar winner Emma Thompson adopted a young lad, if I can get his name right, Tindiabwa, from Rwanda. I don't know if you saw that story, it was a while ago now. This poor lad had suffered an extremely bleak, dark childhood by any standards. His father had died of HIV/AIDS when he was just 9. His mother and his sister had been listed as missing during the Rwandan genocide. And he himself had been forced to serve as a child soldier until being rescued out of slavery and adopted by the British actress and her husband. It was a happy ending. 5 years ago, Tindiabwa graduated with honours from the University of Exeter. A new beginning for the lad, taken out of the dominion of darkness and given a fresh start. Now, isn't it unthinkable that this lad would then wish to return to his former way of life? I doubt he'd even consider it for 1 minute. I mean, why would he? And that's the thinking of these verses. To comprehend, to understand just a little bit of the darkness from which we've been rescued. And to think about the glory and the greatness of the kingdom into which we've been rescued. To remember these realities, hidden, yes, but nonetheless true, well, that will help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us away from ways that go towards darkness. Paul says, remember your new identity as children of light and produce fruit in keeping with that. Have nothing to do with darkness. Produce fruit of light. Secondly, Paul says, live wisely, not foolishly. And that's verses 15 to 17. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Followers of Jesus, children of light, approach life completely differently, says Paul. Children of light live life proactively, not reactively, making the most of every opportunity. For as he says, the days are evil, the days are dark. Children of light, remember that for the time being, they're called to live in the darkness. But that these days of darkness are numbered. It will not always be like this. Therefore, Paul says, do not be foolish. But each day understand what the Lord's will is for you today. As Jesus was sent to be the light of the world, so Christians are called to be lights in the world. Whether that's here in Warwick, in Madagascar, in York, wherever. There are thousands of people in this town, in our workplaces, who are spiritually fumbling around in the dark. That's the hidden reality of the situation, isn't it? It doesn't seem like that, perhaps, but that's the reality. They're destined by their enmity towards God for an eternity of outer darkness. So our job each day is to be little lighthouses, wherever we're placed, seeking to alert them to the danger. Verbal and visual vessels of spiritual illumination. Let's live wisely, remembering that these days are evil and that these evil days are limited. Let's live wisely, making the most of every opportunity that the Lord gives us to be lights that alert to danger and that illuminate the Saviour. Let's live wisely, considering God's will for my life each day that we live. Remember your new identity as children of light and live wisely each day. Another difficult name. Wang Mingdao was one of China's most influential house church pastors. And during the Cultural Revolution, he had to spend an unimaginable 23 years in solitary confinement. Sadly, I don't think his story was unique. But when he was asked on his release about the trials and the frustrations on those years, locked away, alone, Wang replied as follows, and I think this is instructive for us all. He said this: when I was in jail, I was devastated. I was an evangelist. I wanted to hold crusades all over China. I was an author. I wanted to write books for people. I was a preacher. I wanted to study my Bible and write sermons. But in that cell, I had no Bible. I had no audience. I had no pen. I had no paper. I could do nothing. Nothing except get to know God. And for 23 years, that was the greatest relationship I've ever known. But the cell was the means. He was asked what advice he could give Christians like us who know nothing of that kind of hardship. He said this. He said, I was pushed into a cell, but you'll have to push yourself into one. Simplify your life so that you have time to know God. And this is the key thing, I think he said. Think opportunity, not time. Think opportunity, not time. That's the only way that Wang coped with God's help, wasn't it? Crushed in that cell for all those years. If he had thought time, well, it would have just been 23 years waiting to get out. 23 years of frustration. But when he thought opportunity, when he thought, God has put me here for a reason, well, there was opportunity then just for one thing. And Wang took it. Whatever our circumstances, whatever our frustrations, in Christ, as children of light, we can learn to think like this. This is wise living. This is discerning the Lord's will. That is what making the most of every opportunity looks like, when our opportunities seem very limited. And for most of us, that's not the case, is it? We have plenty of opportunities. Produce fruit in keeping with being children of light, not darkness. Live wisely, not foolishly, in line with the Lord's will, making the most of every opportunity as he gives it. And finally then, love God and his people. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything,
in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Wang then, let's not waste our lives and the time that God has given us. Every moment is a moment made for worshipping and for shining brightly as children of light. Simplify your life, Wang said, so you've got time to know God. Think opportunity, not time. 23 years of life spent in one singular pursuit to know God better. Now that is a life far from being wasted, isn't it? So let's encourage each other then, as a church, as the apostle directs us here, to praise God in our hearts with one another, full of thanks and praise in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Three broad brushstrokes. I know that next week, I think, Ian will be looking about this idea of living out the gospel good news a lot more. So what good news then Jesus is for us? I hope you've been encouraged by that week by week. God has not left us, as he could have done, to face dungeon darkness for eternity. But he has burst in with the glorious light of his Son to provide a new life, a way through to the kingdom of the Father. That's the picture for us that we need to hear this morning if we're not Christians. For to remain at a distance from God is to stubbornly remain in the dark. But to glimpse Jesus Christ is to be led out the newness of life, now and for eternity. But that's also a picture, isn't it, for us who are Christians here this morning. Why hanker after the dirt, after the darkness of our former lives? Let's begin each day staring intently at the beautiful, glorious light of Christ. Let's find ourselves captivated by him once again. Let's joyfully seek to produce light for him, for his kingdom. Let's make the most of every opportunity in that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is indeed a rich theme, a rich idea. Well, we can't do justice to it. We can't do justice to Christ this morning. He indeed is glorious, beautiful in his light, in his captivating light. Father, I want to pray for those, for any here who has yet to be captivated by the light of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would take something of what's been said this morning, what's been sung. I pray that you would open the eyes of those who are still spiritually blind, spiritually in the dark. Lord, may they come to see the glory, the beauty of Christ for themselves. And we know that, Lord, that work is only done by your Holy Spirit. So we pray for his work here this morning for those who are yet to find you. And we pray for the rest of us, Lord, who have met Jesus, who are in him. We pray that we would live our life with purpose, as little lighthouses, illuminations, to lead those in the world who are still in darkness to safety. Lord, we thank you that you've given us every authority in Christ to lead people out of darkness by your word. And we just pray that we would make the most of every opportunity. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.